This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. I'd like to welcome you to this, our 65th session. Our name number 88. Al-Muhit, the all-encompassing. And as is our usual practice, we will recognize those who are our regular students, visitors, etc., who send in their well wishes, like Tawfiq Laminu, who gives salams from Ghana. And he mentions that he's also benefiting from our 1 million scholarships for African youth program. There means he's benefiting from the scholarship. May Allah give you success to graduate, and that scholarship make a difference in the life of your family, yourself, your community, inshallah. We also have from Sister Zahida Shah. She sends her greetings also, and well wishes for healthy and long life. Same to you, and same to all those who are present with us, as well as those who are absent. And from the servant of Allah, he or she sends greetings and wishes Allah's blessings on the Ummah. From our servant of Allah from Nairobi, Kenya, that is, Zahida Shah, also from Australia, sends her greetings. Barakallahu fikum, welcome. Abu Bakr, as well as Hom Tanks, assalamu alaikum. And my journey to Islam, assalamu alaikum to you also from Pennsylvania, as well as salams coming from Kelantan, Malaysia. Barakallahu fikum. And amongst our Instagrammers, we send greetings back to their names are popping up too fast. Sabri or Sabr Muslima, Mansa Musa from Ghana, and Safi Azi from Kashmir, and Amir Rahman Sayyid, and Imad Jan from Bangladesh, and Arshi Bai from India, salams from India, and Blue Sea, Ghana, salams, as well as Zifadu Mashhood, wa alaikum salam, Faisal Mahbub, and Sheikh Al Khan. Greetings to all of you. And inshallah, we'll move on now to our main program, the main part of our program, which is the actual name of Allah, which we'll be covering in this session, Al-Muhit. So without any further ado, we will move on and begin. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن استنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين. This is session 65, and the name Al-Muhit is name number 88 in the series, meaning the all-encompassing, the all-pervading. And in terms of its Quranic location, it is mentioned in 8 different places in the Quran. Among them in Surah Ali Imran, verse 120, وَإِن تَصْبِرُوا وَتَتَّقُوا لَا يَدُرُّكُمْ كَيْدُهُمْ شَيْئًا إِنَّ اللَّهَ بِمَا يَعْمَلُونَ مُحِيطٌ. But if you are patient and maintain righteousness, their schemes will not harm you in the least. Allah comprehends all that they do. He encompasses all that they do. In terms of the meaning, linguistically, muhit comes from the quadriliteral root alif, ha, waw, ta. And its verbal noun is ihata. Its triliteral root is ha, waw, ta. And its verbal noun is hautun. It has 3 main meanings, the first of which is that of surrounding, and the second of which is pervading and comprehending. The third meaning is to encompass and to envelop. And muhit is the present participle of the muf'il pattern for quadriliteral verbs. This root appears some 24 or 28 times in the Quran in 3 derived forms. Examples of these forms are ahata, has encompassed, will surround, muhitun, encompassing, yuhituna, they will encompass, they will surround. Relative to Allah, being al-muhit means that He encompasses the whole of creation. His knowledge, power, mercy, and dominion encompasses all things, and all beings are under His control. There is no hiding or escaping from His encompassing attributes and essence. This is due to the perfection of His knowledge and power over all things, and the non-existence of inattentiveness, carelessness, or weakness on His part. Linguistically, muhit and wasi' are closely related in meaning, and both include vastness, encompassing, and comprehension, wasi' being among Allah's names also. Both attributes of Allah are represented in al-muhit and al-wasi'. They imply that there is nothing beyond Him, nothing is hidden from Him, and His knowledge and power are all encompassing. وَلِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ بِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ مُحِيطًا. To Allah belongs whatever is in the heavens and whatever is on earth, and Allah surrounds all things. Surah An-Nisa, verse 126. On most occasions in the Quran, Allah uses the root ihata, surrounding, in the context of Allah's encompassing knowledge, specifically how He encompasses both the seen and the unseen in His infinite knowledge, and how the creation encompasses only that which He allows it to. In terms of the application, according to Ibn Battal's 4 principles, the first of which is to adopt where applicable. In the case of the divine name Al-Muhit, implications of perfect knowledge and power contained in it covers all of creation in a way that human beings cannot even dream of attaining. However, the divine name is applicable on a limited human scale, whereby the believers are encouraged to be knowledgeable, as well as being encouraged to be physically and spiritually strong. Because on one hand, knowledge is the key feature of encompassing of Allah, his creation, encompassing his creation. It's through his knowledge, as well as through his power, control over everything. So if we go ahead and look at being knowledgeable as being one of the ways by which we can apply this divine name and the attribute contained in it to ourselves. The divine name Al-Muhit addresses and expresses Allah's infinite knowledge, which encompasses everything in his creation. From the perspective of human beings among Allah's creatures, whom he made superior to the rest, they are encouraged by this divine name and its accompanying divine attributes to encompass whatever little knowledge Allah has permitted them. لا يحيطون بشيء من علمه إلا بما شاء. They cannot grasp any of his knowledge except as he wills. Surah Al-Baqarah, verse 255, Ayatul Kursi. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam underscored the importance of acquiring knowledge by making the pursuit of knowledge a religious obligation on all Muslims. He said, "Talabul ilmi farida ala kulli Muslim." Seeking knowledge is a religious duty, an obligation on every Muslim. So seeking knowledge here means seeking sufficient knowledge to comprehensively know Islam. Enough knowledge, because where do we draw the lines and the limits? How much knowledge should we seek? Well, we need to seek enough to comprehensively know Islam in order to be able to practice it correctly and teach it to others under our care and our responsibility. That goal is derived from the fact that the Prophet ﷺ informed us that to learn the Quran and teach it to others makes us the best of Muslims. Uthman ibn Affan quoted him as saying, "Khayrukum man ta'allama al-Qur'ana wa 'allama." The best of you are those who learn the Quran and teach it to others. But we always need to note that the point here to remember, we should not forget, is that the Prophet ﷺ said the best of those who learn the Quran, and not specifically those who memorize the Quran, because these are two different things. They may be combined. A person may memorize the Quran and learn it also, but they may learn it and not having memorized it. As the Sahaba used to say in their time, anyone among them who memorized Surah Al-Baqarah was called Hafiz. Today, Hafiz means you have memorized the whole Quran. And they further said that they used to learn the Quran 10 verses at a time, and they wouldn't proceed to the next 10 verses until they learned the knowledge in them and they had attempted to implement it. Consequently, this is how we can apply the divine name Al-Muhit relative to seeking and grasping knowledge on a basic level. However, the encompassing of knowledge, which involves a comprehensive and vast understanding, is another level altogether. That requires us to make a special effort to dig deeper in order to develop a mastery of a subject or the subjects of Islamic knowledge. This level is even more praiseworthy than the first, as the Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Muawiyah to have said, "May yuridillahu bihi khayran yufaqihhu fid din." If Allah wants to do extra good for a person, He gives him or her a deeper understanding of religion, or a deep understanding of the religion. Anyone who sincerely seeks knowledge on the basis of striving to the higher level, not just the basic understanding, will have his or her reward the same ultimate reward of all forms of worship. That is Jannah. The Prophet ﷺ clearly promised paradise for those who sincerely seek knowledge. Abu Huraira quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Man salaka tariqan yaltamisu fihi ilman, sahala Allahu lahu tariqan ila al-jannah." Allah makes the path to paradise easy for whoever takes a path in which he or she seeks to obtain knowledge. So it's ibadah. Whatever makes the path to paradise easy has to be a form of ibadah. Consequently, Allah declared that only the knowledgeable are truly mindful of Him and fear Him, which are among the two main goals of worship. إِنَّمَا يَخْشَى اللَّهَ مِنْ عِبَادِهِ الْعُلَمَاءِ. From among Allah's servants, it's only the people of knowledge who truly fear Him. And to further emphasize the importance of having knowledge, Allah invites us to reflect on the obvious, that the knowledgeable and the ignorant are not equal in His sight. قُلْ هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Ask them, are those who know equal to those who don't know? That's Surah Zumar, verse 9. According to the companion Abu Darda, the Prophet ﷺ further emphasized the superiority of those with knowledge over the ignorant, saying, "The superiority of the learned man over the devout is like that of the moon on the night when it is full over the rest of stars." The acquisition of knowledge involves two parties, the teacher and the student. From this perspective, it is very important that special honor and respect be given to teachers and students. Abu Huraira also quoted the Prophet ﷺ as praising teachers and students, saying, "Ala inna dunya mal'una." Indeed, this world is cursed. Mal'unun, or mal'unatun, ma fiha. And whatever in it is also cursed. Illa dhikr Allah, except for the remembrance of Allah. Wa ma wala, and whatever helps to do that. Wa aliman wa muta'allima. And the knowledgeable person, the alim, the scholar, the teacher, and the student. We should also remember that our knowledge has its limits. We will only be able to encompass the small portion of Allah's infinite, all-encompassing knowledge, which Allah allows us to receive and grasp. The majority of our worries are based on hopes for future events, which may or may not occur, and disappointment regarding unfulfilled expectations from past events. يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِيهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِهِ عِلْمًا. Allah knows what is ahead of them and what is behind them, the future and the past, and they cannot encompass it in their knowledge. Surah Taha, verse 110. So there's no need to be anxious about the future. There's no need to worry about the unknown. We should accept that Al-Muhit, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, will reveal to us all the knowledge that we need to navigate our way successfully through this life. So there is no need to be anxious and apprehensive about the future, as we will never know with certainty what will happen tomorrow, except through prophetic prophecies or true dreams, which we'll only know are true when they actually happen. Secondly, for adoption or application, is that we be physically and spiritually strong. The divine name Al-Muhit also addresses and expresses Allah's infinite power and strength, which encompasses everything in His creation. From the perspective of human beings among Allah's creatures, whom He made superior to the rest, and to all creatures who were subjected to Allah, to human beings by Allah, they are encouraged by this divine name and its accompanying divine attribute to be strong based on whatever power and strength Allah has granted them. Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam reiterated this concept by praising the superiority of the strong believer over the weak. Abu Huraira quoted him as saying, "Al-mu'minu al-qawi khayrun wa ahabbu ilay ila Allahi min al-mu'min al-da'if wa fi kullin khayr." The strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak believer, though there is good in both of them. Therefore, it is possible for us to apply the divine name Al-Muhit by being firm believers and strong Muslims in all the most important aspects of strength and firmness, whether physical, mental, emotional, moral, psychological, and most importantly, spiritual. On a physical level, we should be healthy and physically strong enough to be able to defend ourselves, our families, and our communities from physical harm, and to perform the various acts of physical, formal worship, like our daily prayers, fasting, pilgrimage, etc. The Prophet ﷺ used to horse race and camel race with his companions, and foot race with his wives. He also even wrestled some of his contemporaries. On one occasion, Abu Bakr, Siddiq, and Umar ibn al-Khattab both went looking for the Prophet ﷺ, and they finally saw him approaching them from a valley in a dangerous area. Hoping he was not troubled by anyone, they quickly ran to him and asked, "O Messenger of Allah, why did you go there alone? There's a very strong and great enemy of Islam who lives in that area." The Prophet ﷺ smiled and responded to them, "Why should I worry about Rukana when Allah is constantly with me?" He then related to them that Rukana had met him and challenged him to a wrestling match, and that he had accepted and defeated Rukana, throwing him to the ground 3 times. After that, his 2 companions expressed their happiness, and one of them said, "Rukana was such a powerful wrestler that no one had ever thrown him down before. This was something only the Messenger of Allah could have accomplished." On a mental level, we should be securely and religiously educated sufficiently enough to become productive members of society. We need to gain sufficient knowledge and training in order to fulfill our religious and worldly obligations. It means, for example, that we need to acquire religious knowledge of when zakah is obligatory on us, as well as the mathematical ability to calculate how much zakah we need to pay. However, knowledge has many branches and numerous levels. Consequently, it is necessary to prioritize the various branches in order to acquire the most important areas of knowledge before the less important areas. For example, it is more important that we have female specialists in gynecology and male specialists in prostate cancer, as these fields are practices which are gender appropriate. Inappropriate if males specialize in gynecology, and inappropriate if females specialize in prostate cancer. That's in general. Of course, as doctors, they will learn about both areas. But today, we can hardly find sufficient female gynecologists, and many of the leading gynecologists that are in the world are males, which is problematic, compromising for Muslim women who are obliged to cover in the presence of non-Muslim males. Of course, in the case of necessity, where there's no other option, then we do what we have to do. But this is something we should strive to avoid. So we strengthen the areas of knowledge which are particular to women. We should give them the fullest opportunities. In fact, there are even areas of knowledge which Muslims are advised to avoid altogether. Muslims are encouraged to seek and gain knowledge for its societal benefit, rather than seeking knowledge for the sake of knowledge, which is a common way of looking at seeking knowledge in the West. This concept is based on the prophetic maxim in which Jabir ibn Abdullah quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, "Khayrun nas anfa'uhum linnas." The best of people are those most beneficial to other people. Consequently, he also taught his followers to seek refuge in Allah from useless knowledge, saying, "Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min ilmin la yanfa'." Oh Allah, I seek refuge in you from knowledge which is of no benefit. On an emotional level, we should be psychologically well equipped to handle or control our myriad of emotions: love, hate, worry, disappointment, happiness, sadness, etc. And to display the best moral characteristics in all our varying interactions with Allah's creatures. To clarify this point, the Prophet ﷺ was quoted by Abu Huraira saying, "Laysa shadidu bis-sur'ah, innama ash-shadidu alladhi yamliku nafsahu 'inda al-ghadab." The true strong man isn't this winning wrestler, but he is the one who controls himself in times of anger. This is true emotional strength. In the past, Western medicine suggested that it was better for those upset to shout and to scream and to let their frustrations all come out, rather than bottling them within themselves. They felt this was harmful. In fact, some companies even decorated special rooms with breakable contents, which people would pay money to enter and smash up all the contents to pieces. However, later on, research showed that in times of extreme anger, very small blood vessels called capillaries burst in our brains. So it is in fact harmful physically and emotionally for us to explode. The total opposite of what they were saying earlier. True strength lies in acquiring the various emotional tools necessary to control all forms of bad characteristics, bad manners, and bad behavior. The foundation of it all is patience, which is accessible to every human being regardless of how they believe they were born or raised. Some people say, "I was just born, you know, short-tempered, easy to get angry, without any patience. That's how I was born." Actually, we weren't born like that, but we may have developed in that way. And even if to some degree we had an inclination towards impatience, the Prophet ﷺ advised that patience could be acquired by a principle of repeated practice making things perfect. He was reported to have said, وَمَنْ يَتَصَبَّرْ يُصَبِّرْهُ اللَّهُ وَمَا أُعْتِيَ أَحَدٌ عَطَاءً خَيْرًا وَأَوْسَعْ مِنَ الصَّبْرِ. Whoever pretends to be patient, Allah will grant him or her patience. For no one has been given a better and more comprehensive gift than patience. We are all able to outwardly pretend to be patient, while inwardly imploding with impatience. There is no doubt that by making repeated and constant external shows of patience, this mighty and powerful emotional level of intelligence can eventually be acquired by any and everyone. On a spiritual level, we should clearly and deeply understand and implement the faith-based religious teachings like fasting, zakah, etc. We should do that properly and consistently in order for them to have a strong, direct, and beneficial impact on our hearts and our souls. The internalization of our understanding becomes the driving force for strong faith, based on fundamental principles of mindfulness. Mindfulness of God, with that we call in Arabic, taqwa. Real strength of faith is a direct product of our level of God consciousness. After the first pillar of Islam, which defines who God really is, the only God worthy of our worship, the next four pillars practically implement the first pillar in various aspects of our daily lives. The remaining four begin with salah, formal ritual prayer. If we're not doing it as the Prophet ﷺ instructed us to do it, we will remain emotionally lacking and spiritually weak. The Prophet ﷺ gave a very simple instruction, which sums up succinctly how that proper formal ritual of prayer needs to be made. An illustrious disciple of the Prophet ﷺ by the name of Abu Ayyub al-Ansari related that on one occasion a man came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked, O Messenger of Allah, teach me Islam, but be brief. The Prophet ﷺ replied profoundly to him, saying, إِذَا قُمْتَ فِي صَلَاتِكَ فَصَلِّ صَلَاتَ مُوَدِّعٍ. If you get up to pray, pray a farewell prayer. Meaning that when you perform your prayer, you should feel as if this is the last prayer you will ever make before leaving this world. If we achieve that mindset, it will cause us to pray in the best way possible, with full humility, sincerity, and calmness. It is the taqwa prayer, the prayer infused with mindfulness of God in every aspect. It will be a prayer in which one remains fully conscious of Allah, from beginning to end, from takbir, saying Allahu Akbar, Allah is greater than everything, to the ending we call taslim, which is saying salam alaikum to our right and to our left, or just simply salam alaikum to our right, the last words of the prayer. This is the prayer in which every word uttered and every verse recited is done with utmost care and the deepest reflection. One blessed to achieve such a prayer even one time will never rest until he or she repeats that experience time and time again. May Allah bless us all to experience this prayer of enlightenment, also known as the Epiphany prayer. We should also be firm in following the right path. The divine name Al-Muhit, the encompassing, should also inspire us to hold on firmly to our religion at all times and to be determined to follow the straight path with the correct understanding of Islam. For staying firmly on the straight path of Islam requires us to hold on firmly to the Quran and the Sunnah, as stated by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in a well-known hadith in which he said, "Taraktu fikum amrayn, lan tadillu ma tamassaktum bihima, kitabullahi wa sunnata nabiyyi." I've left with you two things. If you hold on firmly to them, you will never go astray: the Book of Allah and the Sunnah of his Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Without a firm hold on the foundations of Islam, the rest of the religion becomes shaky and chaotic. It becomes a picture of cherry picking, taking what we like and leaving what we don't like, just picking one from here, there, whatever. This is not how the religion was meant to be followed. The second principle, to confirm we're unique and inapplicable. What we find of the deviant sects in extreme Shiite beliefs regarding their imam's knowledge, they have given them knowledge from here, there, and everywhere. One writer by the name of Muhammad ibn Mahmud, he wrote a book on Fatima. It's called Fatima, Lady of Light, very popular amongst Shiites. In this book, he writes that on the day when Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam went to see Ali ibn Abi Talib, his cousin, on the day of his birth, when he was born, Ali greeted him, told him salam alaikum, and started reciting the Quran, or he puts in his book, the Holy Quran, although it had not till then been revealed. What is this? This is their thinking. According to them, their imams had other sources of knowledge besides the Quran and the Sunnah. Al-Kulayni entitled a subchapter in Kitab al-Hujjah on mention of the page, the cipher, the collection, the Fatima Mus'haf. Under the subchapter heading, he quoted Abu Basir as saying that on one occasion, when he visited Abu Abdullah, that's Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, he said to him, that is, Imam Ja'far supposedly said, "We the Imams have the cipher. Do you know what the cipher is?" Abu Basir asked, "What is the cipher?" He replied, "A pot made of skin. It contains the knowledge of the prophets and the Khulafa, the knowledge of the savants and the Israelites of the past." He then went on to say, "We also have Mus'haf, the Mus'haf of Fatima. Do you know what the Mus'haf of Fatima is?" Abu Basir asked, "No, what is it?" He said, "It contains three times as much as what is mentioned in your Mus'haf. Yet in it, there is not even one letter from your Quran." They went on further to indicate that the knowledge of the Imams was even greater than that of the prophets. Al-Kulayni related in his book, that's Usul al-Kafi, a tale, a story, which was focused on the Imams, in which he said that God in His Highness specialized Imams by sciences and knowledge which he did not allow prophets, apostles, and angels to access. And this is clear from a tale related by Abu Abdullah, supposedly related, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, where he supposedly said, God, glory to his name, has two classes of knowledge. One, he allowed his angels, prophets, and apostles to know, while he allowed his angels, prophets, and apostles, what he allowed them to know, we, the Imams, have already learned. The other class of knowledge is kept by God for himself. If he considers to pass on some of it, he tells us, the Imams, about it by exposing it to the Imams who were before us. In Usul al-Kafi, the book of Al-Kulaini, that's like the Sahih Bukhari for the Shiites, they teach that the Imams visit the throne of God, Allah's throne, on Fridays. And there they supposedly learnt science and knowledge from the divine personality himself, from Allah himself. In this way, Kulaini narrates from Abu Yahya al-San'ani that Abu Abdullah, that's Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, said to him, O Abu Yahya, on Friday nights, we the Imams have an experience. How great indeed that experience is. All the souls of the dead prophets, of the dead Imams, and that of the present Imam are called up to be lifted up into the heavens. When they reach the Holy Throne, they go around it, they make tawaf of it, for a week and pray two units of prayer at every pillar of the throne. After this, they are ordered back to their respective bodies. So prophets get up in the morning full of pleasure, and the present Imam gets up with augmented knowledge to a great extent. They also claim that the Imams know the time of their death. In the Usul al-Kafi, there's a chapter entitled, "The Imams Know When They Are to Die, and They Only Die When They Choose." They also claim that the Imams have knowledge of people's destinies. Al-Kulaini relates on the authority of Abdullah ibn Jundub that he received a letter from the eighth Imam, Ali ibn Musa al-Rida. That letter supposedly said, to begin, we were the people of Muhammad's house, Ahlul Bayt, and his inheritors. We are the trustees of Allah on his earth. We possess knowledge of the people's afflictions and their destinies, and knowledge of the genealogies of the Arabs, and also the place of birth of Islam. On casting a single glance on a man, just to look at him for a moment, for any of the Imams to look at another human being for a moment, we can tell whether he or she is a true believer or a hypocrite. They can read what is in our souls. They also claim that they had knowledge of the future. Al-Kulaini quoted Yusuf At-Tammar as saying, one day while I was sitting with a group of Shiites in Hijr Ismail, that's the back portion of the Kaaba, which doesn't have a wall, it just has it's not enclosed in the four corners of the Kaaba. It used to be a part of the Kaaba in the past. And when the Kaaba was rebuilt in the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, they ran short of funding, and so they just left a lower wall to indicate where the rest of the Kaaba was. So while they were sitting with Imam Ja'far Sadiq, according to them, Imam Ja'far said, "We are being spied upon. We turn to our right and to our left." This is what Yusuf al-Tammar said. "We turned to our right and to our left, but found no one there. So we said, 'We're not being spied upon.' He exclaimed three times, 'By the Lord of the Kaaba, the Lord of his house, had I been with Moses and Khidr, I would have told both of them that I am more knowledgeable than both of them, and I would have told them about things which had not yet happened to them. Because Moses and Al-Khidr, peace be upon them both, were only granted knowledge of the past. They were not given knowledge of the future, what is present and what is to be inherited until the hour of resurrection comes." In another narration, Al-Kulayni quotes Al-Harith ibn al-Mughira from a group of Shiite narrators who claim that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq also said, "Certainly, I possess knowledge of all that is in the heavens and the earth. I know what is in paradise and in hell. Furthermore, I know the past and the future." Imam or scholar Muhammad Rida al-Muzaffar, or Muzaffar, wrote under a heading in his book, you know, about the basic pillars of belief in Shiite Islam. He wrote the statement under the heading "Doctrine of the Attributes of the Imam and Knowledge of the Imam." His book was published in Iran, right, in Qum. So it's a well-reputed text. Anyway, he said there, "We maintain that the powers of the Imams to receive inspiration have reached the highest degree of excellence. And we say that it is a divinely given power. By this we mean the Imam is able to understand information about anything, anywhere, and at any time. He understands by means of this divinely given power at once, without recourse to methodological reasoning or guidance from a teacher." And Al-Kulayni had a chapter in Usul Al-Kafi, Kitab al-Hujjah, in which he said the Imams can know anything whenever they wish. And he quotes a tradition from Abu al-Rabi' al-Shami that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq said, "Inna al-Imam idha sha'a an ya'lam 'alim." Indeed, if the Imam wishes to know anything, he knows it. So any attempt to give the divine attributes of the name Al-Muhit, the one whose knowledge encompasses everything, any attempt to give that name and its attributes to human beings, even to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, is totally unacceptable and reprehensible. In order to prevent this from happening among mainstream Muslims, Allah instructed the Prophet ﷺ to state categorically that he didn't have knowledge of the unseen, thereby providing proof to the Prophet's companions and to all generations of Muslims who will come before the end of the world. Allah said, to the Prophet to say, وَلَوْ كُنْتُ أَعْلَمُ الْغَيْبَ لَسْتَكْثَرْتُ مِنَ الْخَيْرِ وَمَا مَسَّنِيَ السُّوءُ. And if I knew the unseen, I would have acquired much wealth and no harm would have touched me. Surah Al-A'raf, verse 188. The fact that it is impossible for us to know such details means that we will always need to gather sufficient information before making decisions and passing judgments. The believers should be regularly applying Allah's divine name, Al-Muhit, in their lives by not being too quick to judge people. Gossip and backbiting should not be a source of knowledge, as they are not only sinful, but they commonly lead to incorrect and harmful judgments. Instead, we should know our limitations, gather the necessary reliable information in order to properly know and understand the situations which arise in our lives. We are often too quick to judge others, but the fact is that we lack knowledge about the inner reality of things. Only Allah Al-Muhit has the complete knowledge. Our instincts and feelings shouldn't be the basis for important decisions. Therefore, we should always be very careful in judging others, and not only in the case of criticizing them, but also in showering them with praise. The third principle is to have hope where there is a promise. The principles of the four principles of Ibn Battal. The divine name Al-Muhit carries with it a divine promise that when people misjudge our intentions, we can find comfort in the fact that, most importantly, Allah knows our true intentions. The reality is that some people will always wrongly accuse us of things we didn't do, and we may be unable to defend our case, and consequently our rights may even be taken away. But we should rest assured that Allah knows who are right and who are wrong. And whatever the case may be, he will make it right in the end, if not before. The Prophet ﷺ had said that if a judge rules unjustly in the favor of your opponent, and he is awarded some of your property, he should know that he was only given a piece of the hellfire. So we needn't shed tears and become depressed when cheated and oppressed, but rather stay firm and patient, knowing that Allah Al-Muhit knows the reality and he will right the wrong, either in this life or at the end of this world. That is his commitment when he said, وَلَا يَظْلِمُ رَبُّكَ أَحَدًا. Your Lord will not be unjust to anyone. Surah Al-Kahf, verse 49. Thus, sincerely applying the divine name Al-Muhit in our lives will bring us peace and contentment in the worst of times. It can stabilize our faith when it has been shaken by seemingly undeserved trials and tribulations. The believers also find additional strength and encouragement in the oft-quoted authentic hadith on trials, in which Sa'd reported that he once asked the Prophet ﷺ, who among the humankind had the most trials? And the Prophet ﷺ replied, Al-Anbiya thumma al-amthal, fal-amthal. The prophets, then those most like them, then those most like them. A man or woman is tested according to the level of their faith. If their faith is firm, their trials increase in severity. And if there's weakness in their faith, they will be tried accordingly. May Allah make us of those whom Allah has specially chosen as a result of our trials. The fourth and last principle of Ibn Battal, the 12th century Andalusian Muslim scholar, is to fear where there is a warning. The divine name, Al-Muhit, like all the names which speak about different aspects of Allah's omniscience, like Al-Alim, Al-Basir, Al-Samir, Al-Latif, it contains a warning to Allah's creatures that nothing wrong or evil escapes Allah's knowledge. So all wrongdoing will be punished or appropriately forgiven. No one will escape Allah's punishment except those whom Allah excuses, forgives, and pardons. So since we are all sinners, it will ultimately be Allah's grace and mercy that will carry us to paradise, and not our good deeds by themselves. Now, the encompassing, the ihata that we spoke about from this name, Al-Muhit, includes also the encompassing of the hellfire. Allah talks about the hellfire as being muhit also. يَسْتَعْجِلُونَكَ بِالْعَذَابِ وَإِنَّ جَهَنَّمَ لَمُحِيطَةٌ لِلْكَافِرِينَ. Allah says in Surah Al-Ankabut, verse 54, and they dare you to speed up the punishment, but hell will engulf the disbelievers. And in Surah Al-Kahf, verse 29, إِنَّا أَعْتَدْنَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ نَارًا أَحَاطَ بِهِمْ سُرَادِقُهَا. I have prepared for the unjust a fire whose curtains will surround them. These and other similar warnings should cause the believers to fear the consequence of their evil deeds and motivate them to decrease their bad deeds as much as possible. On one occasion, the Prophet ﷺ drew our attention to a reality that as human beings, we constantly sin. However, we can remove the stain of our sins by sincere repentance. In fact, if we didn't sin and turn back to Allah seeking His forgiveness, Allah Al-Muhit would have replaced us with others. Abu Ayyub Al-Ansari and Abu Huraira both quoted the Prophet ﷺ as saying, by the one in whose hands my soul lies, if you did not commit sins, Allah would sweep you out of existence and replace you with another people who would commit sins, ask Allah's forgiveness, and He would forgive them. However, we must always strive to not be encompassed by our sins, by making our good deeds outweigh our bad deeds. Allah said, بَلَا مَنْ كَسَبَ سَيِّئَةً وَأَحَاطَتْ بِهِ خَطِيئَةٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ أَصْحَابُ النَّارِ هُمْ فِيهَا خَالِدُونَ. Yes, whoever earns evil and his sins have encompassed him, those are the companions of the fire. They will abide therein eternally. One of the most powerful ways of preventing our sins from outweighing our good deeds is to immediately follow up our bad deeds with a good deed, as one good deed erases 10 evil deeds. For example, if we have gossiped about someone, once we realize our error, we should immediately ask Allah's forgiveness and straight away make sincere dua for that person. This divine name Al-Muhit, which, as we explained earlier, identifies and addresses human needs to gather detailed information by striving to encompass available knowledge. Also, indirectly, it contains a warning of severe punishment for those in positions of authority who make judgments without gathering sufficient evidence, thereby causing injustice to prevail. The Prophet ﷺ was reported to have said, there are three types of judges, two in the hellfire and one in paradise. One who knowingly judges unjustly, he knows what's right and he judges against it. He will be in the fire. One who, without knowledge, destroys people's rights will also be in the fire. He had no knowledge. He was made a judge, honorary judge. And he took it on to be a real judge, and he started making rulings on people. He destroys himself and he destroys the people. So he will be in the hellfire. Only the one who judges justly will be in paradise. Consequently, those of us who have been put in positions of authority have to be very careful to make judgments not based on favoritism and friendships, but based purely on justice and fairness. With that, we'll close our session with our dua using the divine name Al-Muhit. Ya Allah, Ya Muhit, we know that you encompass all things with your knowledge and power. So make us knowledgeable of your religion and bless us to act upon its teachings in order to produce good deeds and avoid evil deeds. Ya Muhit, give us strength physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually to practice and defend our deen, your religion, against its detractors. Ya Allah, help us to make the farewell prayer and to achieve proper mindfulness of you, Most High. Ya Muhit, prevent our sins from encompassing us and enveloping us in evil. Instead, envelop us in your mercy and your grace. Ya Allah, save us from being surrounded by the walls of the hellfire and grant us a place in your paradise. Ameen. Alhamdulillah, we have come to the end of our session and we'll close it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. We'll now shift back to our Q&A, as is our normal practice, and try to answer some of the questions that have come from you. As much as time permits. Tawfiq Laminu, Sheikh, please, if a woman wants to pay back her previous fasting, but has forgotten the exact number she has missed, what will she do? Ask Allah's forgiveness and do what you remember. My next question is, will someone who lives in an area where there are no Muslims and pray in a masjid alone get the rewards of praying in Jama'ah? If they had the intention of praying in Jama'ah, they'll get the rewards of praying in Jama'ah. Khan Sahib, I want to study at Medina University. What do you advise? How can we get tazkiyah from you? Well, you can't get a tazkiyah from me unless you are one of my students. So I'm not in the business of writing tazkiyahs for anyone and everyone who would like a tazkiyah. But you'd like a tazkiyah? Tazkiyah means a recommendation for the student. You know? So how are you going to recommend somebody who you don't even know? This would be tazkiyat zur, a false tazkiyah. In terms of flying to Medina, you know, you can go online. Medina University has their online portals where you can register there. And if you're accepted, you can go there to study. In the meantime, I advise you and others like you who may be interested in studying Islamic studies to join my university, the International Open University, and study there in the meantime, because it's likely that you may not get accepted in your first attempt. You may have to make many attempts. Some people wait 2, 3, 4 years before they finally get accepted. So as to not lose that time, my advice to you would be to join up in the International Open University. We have our course in Usul al-Din, or the fundamentals of Islam, religion. You know, and Arabic, which inshallah you can benefit from, and it would help you also in your studies in Medina, if you made it to Medina. In terms of our Instagrammers, we have a few questions.
Can we touch the feet of elderly person to show respect and to do dua for them?
Well, if touching the feet doesn't involve prostration, because some people prostrate at the feet of their parents, and this is Hindu tradition. They prostrate at the feet of their parents, and when questioned about it, they say, we're just touching their feet for barakah. But Islamically, it should be avoided. If it's touching, like you're sitting up and you touch their feet, you want to massage their feet or whatever, that's perfectly fine. Second question.
Is it possible to see angels?
Is it possible to see angels? Well, angels in human form, and then you won't know that they were angel. You know, as in the case of Jibreel, when he came to the Prophet ﷺ and asked him about Islam, what is Iman, you know, and what was Ihsan, well-known hadith, Sahih Bukhari and Sahih Muslim, in which Angel Gabriel had come in the human form. People didn't realize that it was an angel. So that happened in the time of the Prophet Muhammad. It wasn't a regular occurrence, like he used to have meetings with the angels and the Sahaba used to see him. No. So, I mean, that was a miracle from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that he was able and he allowed companions to see him in human form. And we have to beware of those who are then gonna start running around saying, well, I have an angel who comes to my home and sweeps it. You know, whatever I need done, he goes and gets it for me. Or some people say that about the jinn. Beware of such stories. From Tayyiba Salim, is it compulsory to observe fast before Sha'ban? No, it's not compulsory. If you wish to do so, you can. Beamish Durrani, if animals don't go to heaven and there is no test for them, why do they suffer from diseases and pain? Their suffering are tests for us. What will we do? Will we try to help them, to heal them, to protect them, etc.? Or will we just ignore them? So this is where the test becomes a test for us. Ruqayya Sikh said, what are the limits of physical strength for women? Can they become bodybuilders? Yeah, they could. You know, I don't know, what are the limits of physical strength? Whatever is permissible, which hasn't been prohibited, they can do. Of course, not in public, exposing themselves, their body parts and all this, no. We're talking about, you know, in clubs, private, which is all women's, whatever, so and so, they want to, you know, work out, run on the treadmill or whatever, no harm, as long as they're not exposing their aura to others, other women even. And the aura for women among women is different from the aura of women among men, should be clear about that. Sheikh Ibn Baz had said that the aura for women among women is between the navel and the knee. Others include the chest area also, but because women have to breastfeed and all this, the stronger position seems to be navel to knee, as Sheikh Ibn Baz had said. from Instagram.
Can you please explain Salat al-Duha?
Explain Salat al-Duha. Best you Google it. You know, Salat al-Ishraq. It's called by different names, but anyway, it's so Salat done in the early morning after sunrise, before Dhuhr. Not close to the time of Dhuhr that you may be praying when the sun is at the meridian, the middle of the sky. And it may be as many rak'at as you wish. There's no specified amount that should be done. But it's you know, voluntary prayers, recommended voluntary prayers. Zahra asks, what do you think is the easiest way we can memorize the Quran with full understanding of the verses? Well, if you do it 10 verses at a time, as the Sahaba used to, that's probably the easiest way. You memorize 10 verses, you read the tafsir of those 10 verses, and then you move on to the next. From the Instagrammers,
is there such thing as spiritually positive halal music?
Spiritually positive halal music. Yeah. The music which has been permitted by the Prophet, whether it's the beating of duff-like instruments, drums, tambourine type, the voice, with its limitations, kids singing, where music is not accompanied by musical instruments, the well-known ones, then it becomes halal, especially if the content of the music, those who are singing, whatever, if that content is halal, then it becomes halal. But singing, the voice, is permissible. Singing of adult females in the presence of males, the Prophet ﷺ discouraged that or banned it. They can sing amongst other women, but girls before puberty singing, it's okay. Inshallah. Question?
Is it permissible to break ties with the relatives if they become an obstacle to save our iman?
Yes, it's permissible. If your relations, I wouldn't say break ties, though, because break ties involves maybe not dealing with them at all, ever, finish, close the door. No, not like that. Relatives, we should still maintain ties with, but we may just avoid being around them a lot because of the negative issues which come from being around them. You know, corruption of your kids, because maybe their kids, they've allowed them to become corrupt. So, we may avoid that close connection where you're seeing them on a regular basis, your children are being exposed to their culture and their behavior, then you're allowed to avoid that to protect the religion of your family. Okay, with that, inshallah, we're coming to the end. And we'd like to thank you all for being with us, as usual. And we hope to see you next week, Tuesday. If not Tuesday, then Wednesday. We'll try it for Tuesday. And for those of you that are wondering, you know, why is it you're saying Tuesday, and then when Tuesday comes, you're shifting it to Wednesday? Well, because the preparations of the material for the various sessions is not in my control. I mean, I try and prepare as much as I can. Sometimes preparation goes easy, relatively easy, and I'm able to finish easily and stay on the Tuesday. And sometimes, you know, I find difficulty, or there are a number of other things which come in to my life, which busy me from finishing off the material or whatever. And so I end up having to shift it to the day after, which is Wednesday. But inshallah, we'll try our best to stay on Tuesday or as close to Tuesday as possible. Barakallahu fikum, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullah, fi amanillah.